Church, isn't it incredible that we have a God that speaks to us in a way that he speaks to us is through his scripture? So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was becoming swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
That was a really good joke that I started with, but can anybody hear it? No, not at all. Hey, super encouraging that you're here tonight as we start this new series. My prayer has simply been, lots of people have said, you know, as a result of last year, we were separated from one another. And as a result of that, many people felt that their faith took a bit of a knock, that they feel a little bit disconnected with God, but also in community, that we don't feel quite as connected with one another as we used to be. And so my genuine prayer, as I've kind of designed this course, is that God over the coming weeks will actually just re-knit us back into community with Jesus at the center. So your being here tonight is super encouraging to me, but it's super encouraging to the person next to you, because we actually need one another in community in order to follow Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at the nature of faith in the face of life's storms. Recognising that the last year was a bit of a storm, a collective storm that we all went through. But the one thing I've learned about life is that storms will continue to come. So whether it's individually or for us as a community of faith, for us as a church, we will actually face future storms in our life. And so how do we develop our faith, or how do we actually put our faith to work in such a way that we can stand in the face of a storm and not be so fearful and not be so afraid? So allow me to pray. The reason why we pray is because we actually ask God's Spirit to actually bring the scriptures alive and point us to Jesus. So let's pray that God, the living God, will do that tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly God, we just pause and we acknowledge that you are good and you are kind and you are gracious and you are holy. God, I thank you that you're a God who's like a shepherd, that you watch over us and you look after us, that you care for each and every one of us. God, as we start this new series, I just pray that it's your heart, Lord, that you just actually want us to be a community of faith that is passionately following Jesus, that you'll knit us back into this community where there's genuine friendship and love with one another. And God, tonight as we look at this topic of faith in the midst of a storm, help us to actually think about, well, what is faith and what does it mean for me to get my faith out and actually put it to work in all the seasons of life? So God, just help us for the next 20, 25 minutes, captivate our minds and our hearts, make them open to your scripture, point us to Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think virtually everything about modern culture actually tells you to be self-reliant, to be kind of self-dependent, to be strong, to be an individual, to be robust. The idea that you can actually handle anything in life. Yet the reality is that we often actually come up against things in life that we find incredibly difficult and incredibly challenging. We find storms in life that actually we don't have the resources to be able to face on our own. I said, tonight I actually want to explore with you how do we actually face the storms in life with our faith and with all that God actually gives us in terms of the resources that he gives us. In the passage, we see that the disciples are crossing the lake and they encompass this storm. And there are three portraits of Jesus that we get in this passage, three snapshots of his life that I think if we actually understand them, they'll be incredibly useful to us. So there is the Jesus who calms the storm. There's the sleeping Jesus. And then there's the questioning Jesus. So firstly, the Jesus who calms the storm. We're in Luke's Gospel, and the first nine chapters of Luke's Gospel are really just about one question, and that is, who is this man Jesus? Luke reckons he's the Son of God. He reckons he's God come to us in the flesh. And everything that he's written up until this point seems to actually back that up. Jesus has already brought somebody from death to life. He's healed a person with leprosy. He's driven out demons. He's spoken not just about God, but he's spoken the very words of God. And now we get to another scene, another miracle. It's the same question. Who is this man Jesus? In verse 22, it says, one day Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and set out. Now everything here seems fine, doesn't it? We know that many of the disciples are fishermen. They're skilled at navigating the seas. They're skilled at actually sailing boats. They've done it before and they'll do it again. But N.T. Wright actually points out, he says, apart from fishermen, the Jews were not seafaring people. The sea had come to symbolize for them the dark powers of evil threatening to destroy God's good creation, God's people and God's purposes. So amongst the disciples in this boat, there were already two groups of people. Half the disciples actually felt really confident in their own abilities and their own resources to be able to sail to the other side of this lake. But for half the disciples, even getting their feet wet would have been a scary experience. And I imagine that in this room tonight, there are two groups of people. Some of you feel kind of self-sustained, self-reliant, that you have the strength and the ability to be able to face whatever life throws at you. But some of you, perhaps because of the things that have happened to you in life, perhaps just because of the way that you are wired, tend to be a little bit more fearful and a little bit more afraid. For some of you, actually just getting through the normal day's life is actually a challenge. But notice what happens in our passage. Verse 22. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped, and there was a great danger. So now, actually, there's only one group of people, and it's all of the disciples, and they're all feared, and they're all scared in the face of this storm. Why? Because they're facing a lilaps. A lilaps is a Greek word that is used in Luke's Gospel. I use it tonight just to show you that I'm a little bit intelligent, just to kind of... Actually, Megan got 99 in Greek or something. I'm nowhere near intelligent as her. But in this Sea of Galilee, the lake is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, and it's surrounded by hills and mountains. And when the cold air and the warm air meet together, they collide and they create these furious storms. And I want you to imagine in your mind, you're in this lake, this small vessel, and it's dark, and it's pelting with rain. You can't see the waves, and when they do come, they swamp the boat, and you feel like that you're actually going to go under, that you're going to drown. You yell to the person next to you, but they can't hear you because the wind is so deafening, it's so all-encompassing. And you're fearful, and you're afraid, and you're actually scared. At that moment, all illusion of control falls away. I wonder whether you've ever had the following thoughts. You know, earthquakes, they happen to people in other nations. The loss of a career or a bad uni mark or a failed HSC. I know that happens, but that will never happen to me. Cancer. We know people with cancer, but again, that couldn't possibly happen to me. A car accident where you lose somebody that you love, a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter, a friend. A pandemic. Well, we've seen movies about pandemics, haven't we? But they don't actually happen in real life. But friends, here's the reality. If you sail long enough, eventually you're going to sail into a storm. If you live long enough, eventually you'll actually hit a storm with this illusion that you're in control of life. This illusion that you can actually handle anything in life. Well, that'll actually just disappear and it'll be washed away. And like the disciples, you will be fearful, you will be scared, and you will be afraid. I want to pause for a moment. You know, sometimes when we read the Gospels, don't we? We're really critical of the disciples because here they seem to be fearful and afraid and they seem to be scared. But one of the things I love about the Gospels is that they portray the disciples as real people. People actually make mistakes. People actually have real doubts and real anxieties and real fears. People actually do the wrong things and occasionally. And I actually want to say to you that when you face storms in life, and you will, that it's actually okay to be not okay. It's okay to actually have wobbly moments. It's okay to be fearful. It's okay to actually fall down. All the heroes of our faith, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Peter, even Jesus, who's the Son of God, if you look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, physically, he's starting to actually come undone. So the question isn't, will we face storms? Because we will. The question isn't, will we actually have wobbly moments when we actually fall down and we're fearful and scared? The question is, when we face a storm and we have a wobbly moment, and we're fearful and we're afraid and we're scared and we don't know which way's up and which way's down, how does actually our faith help us in that moment? Well, look at verse 24. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Can you imagine that? You're in the midst of this storm and all of a sudden Jesus is awoken. And he says to the winds and the waves and the rain, stop, be silent, be still, and they obey his very command. It said the disciples who were once fearful of the storm now stand in fear and awe and wonder of who this Jesus is, and they whisper, who is this man? Who is this man that the winds and the waves actually obey his commands? What do we find here? That Jesus, in fact, is actually the Lord of our storms. You actually might feel that life is actually out of control, that life is actually falling apart. But the good news of this passage is that Jesus is actually in control of all things, including your bad days. You know, guys, when we face a storm, when something really difficult or something challenging is happening in our life, we feel so tiny, don't we? We feel so insignificant because these storms, they take from us. They take people from us. They take jobs from us. They take health from us. They take love from us. They take security from us. Sometimes they take faith from us. This physical storm is a metaphor for the storms of your life. And what you need to see in this first portrait is that Jesus is the Lord of the storms, that even when you can't make sense out of life, he is still in control. Do you like that first point? Yeah. I like that first point. I think that's a really good first point. The second point I'm actually not too keen on, because the second point is the sleeping Jesus. Look at verse 22. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep, that is Jesus. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. You see, what use is a Jesus who was the Lord of a storm? What use is an almighty and powerful God if he's asleep in the boat? If he actually seems silent, if he seems distant, if he seems powerless to do anything about your storm? In Mark's gospel, Mark records the same event. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, he records that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So he's comfortable. I think that's all we get from that. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? Don't you actually love us?" I think actually that's the real challenge of facing a storm, isn't it? The real challenge isn't actually the difficulty or the suffering or the challenge that you actually go through. The real challenge is trying to work out where God is in that situation. Master, Master, don't you care? Don't you love us? Why do you actually remain silent? You know what the message of this part of Scripture is? Who actually led the disciples in onto this boat, onto this lake? Who actually led the disciples into this storm? It was Jesus, was it not? And do you know what that means? I wish this wasn't true, but do you know what it means? That the same suffering and the same heartache and the same difficulty that everybody else faces, that you and I have to face as well. That God actually allows storms into our lives. He allows the wind to come and the waves to beat and the waters to rise, and it feels like our boat is sinking, and he seems silent and he seems asleep and he seems distant, and he actually allows that to happen. In Psalm 44, the psalmist is getting attacked from all corners, and he cries out to God. He says, "Awake, Lord." He says, "Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face?" I don't know about you, but that's the great crisis in faith. When I hit a moment in my life, and I can't make sense out of life, but nor can I actually make sense out of God. God seems silent. He seems to postpone his response. He seems late. He seems asleep. What is this teaching us? You know, some Christians have this in their heads. It's this kind of false idea or this false theology that if you become a Christian, that God will actually protect you from all the hardships in life. But it's simply not true. Jesus said to us, he said, in this life you can actually expect much suffering. He says, if I suffered, so will you. 1 Peter says, suffer now, glory later. The book of Revelation says, before the day of Christ, we can expect great hardship. And in some ways, this is kind of strange, but in some ways, I actually find that comforting and I find that helpful. Because at least Jesus is honest with us. At least he actually tells us that the storms will come. And sometimes, you know, they just come and they come and they come and they come, and it's relentless and you can't see any end in sight. A number of years ago, I ran my first marathon with Janelle. For those people who don't know me, Janelle's my wife. And one day she said, "Do you want to run a marathon?" And I said, "Not really." But then she said, "You know, it'll be fun. It'll be a good challenge. It'll be good for our marriage." And so we trained for this marathon, and it was getting a couple of weeks out. And so I chatted with some people who had run in a marathon, just so I'd know what a marathon is about. And I said, "Well, what's it like? What should I expect?" And all of them said, "You know, if you've done the training, the first 30 kilometers should be okay. But somewhere between 30 and 35, it's going to get hard. Mentally, it's going to get hard. Emotionally, it'll get hard. Physically, it'll get hard." But I got it to the 30-kilometer mark, and I was feeling great. I was like most Christians at that point. I was thinking, I know suffering happens. I can see that person suffering. I can see that person suffering. I was praying that Janelle was about to suffer. But I still had this belief that the Tokyo Olympics were within my sight. But anyway, literally, within about 500 meters, it felt like gravity just got a lot, 10 times heavier. It felt like an elephant had actually jumped on my back. And right at that time, in my greatest point of need and suffering and pain, do you know what happened? My wife started to leave me and run off into the distance. Good for our marriage, she said. Anyway, I'm in this world of pain. Now, I know some ladies, you've given birth, but this is much worse than that. Like, birth is such a quick thing, but this just goes on forever. Anyway, I went to one of those watering stations, and there was a girl behind the watering station, and I said, well, how much further is it to go? And she goes, what? I said, well, how much further do I have to run? She goes, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? There was no help, no advice, no wisdom. I was alone. My wife had left me. But actually, do you know what I found helpful in that last 10Ks? Everyone told me that it was going to be tough. Everyone told me that it was going to be difficult. And so when it actually happened to me, I wasn't surprised. Friends, I reckon 60 or 70% of the emotional challenges, of the storms that we face, of the suffering that we face, it's actually the shock that this is happening to me. That I'm the one who is actually experiencing this relational difficulty. That I'm the one who's struggling with this mental health issue. That I'm the one who's actually just lost my job. Jesus says we actually shouldn't be surprised when these things come into our life. He actually promised it. He said it will happen to us. Now, if we actually finished this sermon here, I don't reckon this sermon is actually all that helpful to you. You've got this Jesus who calms the storm, that's great, but then you've got this sleeping Jesus, and you can't make sense out of life, and you can't make sense out of him. And so what use is that to you? Well, finally, and this is the most important point, you've got the questioning Jesus. This miracle actually teaches us how to actually trust or exercise faith in the midst of the storm. Verse 24, he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. And then he said to his disciples, he said, where is your faith? He says, where is your faith? Actually, that's a key question. He doesn't criticize them for not having faith. He doesn't say that they've actually got a weak faith. He asks them the question. He says, you've got faith. You've got knowledge. You've got belief about me. Get your faith out and put it to work. Do you know what faith is? Sometimes we've got this quasi, very fluffy understanding of faith. The faith is a little bit like a fog that, you know, it comes down on us and it actually goes. Or faith is like an emotion. It's an experience. Or some people have faith and other people don't. Or faith is like the air conditioning in your car. You just turn your car on and it actually happens automatically. But faith is not that. Faith is actually taking out what we know about Jesus to be true and applying it to our hearts in whatever circumstances that we face. So what do the disciples know about Jesus? Well, we're in Luke chapter 8. In chapter 7, he raises the widow's son. So they've seen Jesus raise somebody from death to life. In chapter 5, he heals a man who was a paralytic and a man with leprosy. In chapter 4, he drives out evil spirits. In chapter 6, they've heard his teaching. They know that he loves them and he cares for them. They know these things about Jesus. And Jesus says, in the midst of this storm, he says, where is your faith? He says, come on. He says, get it out. Put it to work. Trust in what you know about me to be true. Let's do a little bit of a thought of an experiment. If you agree with these statements, just yell out yes, okay? Do it with a bit of energy and with a bit of passion, all right? So you've got to beat the 9:30 crowd, okay, for a bit of energy. Do you believe that Jesus is God come to us in the flesh?
Yes.
That's good. Do you believe that he healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the thousands, calmed the storms and walked on water?
Yes.
Do you believe that he spoke the very words of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he's full of grace, truth, and love?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and he rose again, defeating death?
Yes.
Do you believe that he passed through the heavens and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and all of history belongs to him?
Yes.
Do you believe that one day he will come soon and bring about the new heaven and the new earth? Do you believe that through faith and by grace that you are a son and daughter of the living God and the greatest love in the universe is upon you?
Yes.
Do you believe that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is now at work in your life?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus' final words to you was that I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Then why are you so scared? Why are you so afraid? If this is who Jesus is, and he's in your corner, and he loves you, and he promises never to leave you or forsake you, Jesus says in the midst of a storm, get your faith out and put it to work. Get your knowledge about me out and put it to work on your heart, on your mind, and that will give you a security to face whatever storm you face in your life. It won't mean that you won't have wobbly moments. It won't mean that at times you will be crying. But in Christ, we have this great resources to be able to face the storms of life. Do you know what I see in pastoral ministry? I see this all the time. I see people who go through a bit of a storm and they have a wobbly moment and they fall down and they fall apart. Fair enough. But then they do a little bit of a hissy fit. They have a spiritual sort of hissy fit before God. They cross their arms. And they stop praying. They stop reading the scriptures. They tap out of community, out of church, and out of life group. They tap out of serving. And then they come to me in a year's time, and they come into my office, and they say, you know, my faith feels so dead and God seems so distant. And I say, yeah, he is. Because you've virtually written a book about how not to actually face life storms. Friends, do you know what happens in my life when I face storms? I'm a really flaky, wobbly person. The staff will tell you that. My wife will tell you that. I struggle at times. I find life challenging. But you know, when a storm hits my life, whether it's my life individually or something happening in my family or something happening in my church, do you know what I've learned to do? To get my faith out and put it to work. I pray more because I need God more. I pray when I run. So if you see me out running, you know that I'm going through a stormy patch in my life. I read the scriptures because actually I want to know the mind of God. I actually remain in Christian community because I want trusted brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage me and to pray for me. I worship God. Sometimes I don't feel like worshiping God, but you know when the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul, he's actually preaching to himself and commanding himself to praise God. And when I do that, something actually happens inside of me. I continue to seek to serve in ministry because when I'm actually other people focused, again, something actually happens there in my faith. And eventually, if you do that day in, day out, week in, week out, eventually your winter will turn to spring and your spring will turn to summer. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Check out this video.
Had a storm within a storm in terms of being diagnosed with breast cancer and then going through the whole treatment of that. Praise God, and actually you're in the clear now.
Yes.
Still got a bit of treatment to go yet. But when you received that news, how did it affect you? Like, how did that affect your faith, your life?
Well, to start with, and I know everybody's journey is different, but for me, it was just like disbelief with the first diagnosis, and then there was
Yeah, just a shock. Everything in my world had changed, and a whole series of tests and scans and all that sort of, a lot of time at the hospital and my least favourite thing to be doing. That was the first response, I guess. And then I actually felt really alone. Like, I felt very, very much like I was calling out to God and he wasn't there, he wasn't listening, he was maybe asleep in the boat. Like, that was a bit like what the disciples might have felt. It was quite a lonely sort of time for me. And then after that, I sort of moved into a bit of a guilty phase, I think, trying to work out, why this was happening, and maybe it was my fault, and was there something in my life that was, you know, holding me back or causing this to happen. And so I sort of then felt quite guilty. But I sort of went looking, I guess, for help with that, and sort of turned to the Psalms, which are full of great examples of people crying out to God and sort of saying, you know, where are you and how much longer, and that sort of thing. So that was a great comfort to me. And also John Dixon's little book is called If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. And this was just a really great, just gave me a really great perspective and reminder that, that God is actually in control, and that he has actually been through suffering and that for us, and just that we live in a really broken world and that these things do happen.
If I hear you correctly, you've had times of questioning, fears, doubts, uncertainty, anger, all of that, mm-hmm. Which is actually perfectly normal, I reckon, when we face the storms of life.
Yeah.
How else has actually your faith helped you during this period, though? How have you put your faith to work?
Yeah, I think it's been such a great thing to have a faith. I think having a faith actually brings a community, and I've actually just really appreciated our church family, and knowing that you guys were all praying for me through, especially that really lonely time. Like, I actually could rest on the fact that whilst I was finding it difficult to pray, I knew that you guys were praying. So that was actually a really beautiful thing. Also, faith brings you a perspective to be able to sort of step away and have a more eternal perspective, I guess. And it was really good for us to be studying Revelation at that time, because that was just a constant reminder every week, writing the kids' programs, to just remind myself of the hope that we have in the future. And also God's peace was just, it was just such a real thing in those real moments of horrid, pain or misery. It was actually such a real thing that God's peace would just well up within me. And so, yeah, my faith was a great comfort and strength.
Well, Carol, thanks for sharing today. Also, I want to say thank you. I don't know how you've continued to serve and love us as a church during this season, but you have, and you've done a wonderful job of that. But also, you're a great model to me of what a person of faith does in the midst of the storm. Yeah, we have wobbly moments, but you've clung on to Jesus. So, thanks heaps.
Pleasure.
So, I think most of us know Carol, and we learn off people, don't we? And Carol is just a great example of someone who believes in Jesus, who can calm the storm. She believes that about Jesus. She's experienced the sleeping Jesus, so she's had heaps of questions and doubts and angers and fears and all of that. But during this season, she's just been amazing that she's got a faith out, and she's put it to work on her heart and her lives. And friends, if you do that, if I do that, then we have enormous resources to be able to face life challenges. We're going to finish my talk with a declaration of faith. We don't do this very often. I think most of you can read, yeah? Yeah, maybe, I don't know. But see that bottom part, the part in bold? When I get to that, and you say, we have confidence in Jesus. So we have confidence in Jesus, who healed the sick, the blind and the paralyzed, and even raised the dead. He cast out evil powers and confronted corrupt leaders. He cleansed the temple and favored the poor. He turned water into wine, walked on water, calmed storms. He died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit.
He
We have confidence in Jesus, who taught in word and example, sign and wonder. He preached parables of the kingdom of God on hillsides, on boats, in temples and homes, at banquets, at parties, along the road, on beaches and towns, by day and by night. He taught the way of love for God and neighbor, for stranger and enemy, for outcast and alien. We have confidence in Jesus, who called the disciples, led them, gave them new names and a new purpose. He sent them out to preach the good news. He washed their feet as a servant. He walked with them, ate with them, called them friends, rebuked them, encouraged them, promised to leave and then return, and promised to be with them always. He taught them to pray. He rose early to pray, stole away to desolate places, fasted and faced agonizing temptation, wept in the garden and prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He rejoiced, he sang, he feasted, he wept. We have confidence in Jesus, so we follow him, learn his ways, seek to obey his teaching, and live by his example. We walk with him, walk in him, abide in him as a branch in a vine. We've not seen him, but we love him. His words are to us the words of eternal life, and to know him is to know the true and living God. And so even in the storms of life, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, in a sense, the truths that we've been thinking about tonight of actually just building our faith and our trust and our dependency upon Jesus in who he is and what we know about him. I pray that that will actually reach our hearts and minds, help us to discuss it in our life group so that it might be firmly, I guess, just rooted in the way that we think and behave and live for you in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing in direct response to that.
When the sea is calm and all is right, when I feel your favor flood my life, even in the good I'll follow you, even in the good I'll follow you. When the boat is tossed upon the waves,